Take your Bibles. If you don't have one, there should be one in the pew pocket in front of you, and turn to the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter. And if you're visiting with us for the first time, I am not the pastor. He'll be back next week. This is a very lengthy reading, and I don't apologize for that. If we did nothing but read the Word of God, it would be a blessing to his ministry. This is one of the greatest stories of witnessing and conversion in the Bible. But more than that, it is one of the greatest examples of the messiahship of Jesus Christ. You read along with me as I read aloud. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. When the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Let's pray. Father, your word speaks to us even as we read it, and honor your holy name. Thank you for being in this place with us at this time today. Now, Lord, let these words come off the page and enter into our hearts. Help us to see our own sin. Help us to know that there is a Savior who came to save us. Help us to know that it is a Spirit that draws us to you. And Lord, let us yield to that Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is so much in these verses. I'll try to get through these before 1 o'clock. Just kidding. Jesus left. He was in Judea, in the area of Jerusalem, and he left there for the reasons given in the first verses that John wrote down. And it said he needed to go through Samaria. Now, the Jews and Samaritans had a feeling about each other that I don't think we fully understand. It had culminated over hundreds of years. The Samaritans were a mixed breed people. When the Assyrians carried the Israelites off from the northern kingdom of Israel, they imported some heathen folk, and the remaining Jews intermarried with them, and over hundreds of years they had gotten away from God. The only thing of God's word that they believed in were the first five books, the Pentateuch: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They considered all the rest of it worthless and even a heresy. So by taking God's word only in part, they became themselves heretics. Now, as I give this message, I'm going to parallel it with things that go on today so that you can see how alive God's word is. In our nation today, we've done very much the same thing. I remember reading in history about some of the great denominations, we call them today, in the past. And I look at them today and they have no semblance of that anymore. They've left off the teaching of God. They've left off his word. I tell you, when a belief system or religious group leaves off this word and the belief in it, all of it, they're headed downhill. And we find ourselves that way today. So these Samaritans were not like the Jews. And the Jews, of course, if you read the Gospels, you'll find that many of the religious elite in Judaism were very self-righteous, and they had a lot of problems themselves. But the Jews knew God's word, and they knew Messiah was coming, and they believed all of it. And the Samaritans did not. They picked the parts that they liked, and they left the parts off they didn't like. And so Jesus, as he goes into Samaria, he is going into a country that is unfriendly to Jews. Now, most of the Jews of that day would either go down to the seacoast of the Mediterranean Sea and go northward, or they would cross the Jordan River and go up through a country that was foreign to them, but at least they were not Samaritans. Both these routes took extra time and extra miles. The only time a Jew went through Samaria was if he had a direct mission to get into Galilee quickly, or come from Galilee down to Judea, and he would just button down and go through there, like sometimes when you drive through a bad neighborhood, you lock your doors and go on. Another reason they would go through there, and being Jews, if there was business where they could make some money, they would go through Samaria if they thought there was a chance to buy and sell and do these things. But God's word says, John wrote down, Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Now, in my mind, and this is what I've always believed, he didn't need to go through there so he could get to Galilee quickly. He could get to Galilee as quickly as the snap of his fingers. He needed to go through there because there was someone that he knew he needed to make contact with and reveal who he was. And I want to tell you, in this room today, I'd be so bold as to say there are some in this room, maybe only one, maybe two, maybe ten, that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And his spirit is in this place. And he calls you. You didn't come here by accident today. If we were to poll this room, there would be 100 different reasons people might say they came. Some came because of habit. Some came because they love being here with God's people. Others were bribed to come. I'll take you to lunch if you'll come to church with me. By the way, that's not a bad thing if you know someone that's lost and that's the only way they'll get here and hear God's word. But we hadn't hidden any $5 bills under the seat, so don't go looking for that either. Some of you came because you knew your life was in wreck and ruin and you thought perhaps this would be the place that you could find some kind of relief, some kind of insight into where you'd gone wrong. Jesus went into Samaria to meet this woman. Notice they visited close to a little town called Sychar. It's still there, by the way. It's called Askar today, and it's still a little village there in that valley right across from Mount Ebal. And by the way, that well is still there. It's actually an underground spring they dug a hole into, and the water, you can look down there and see it's flowing. It's still there today, and that's where Jesus was. They'd been traveling all the whole morning, and they got there to that well, and he was tired, and the disciples went into that little village to buy some food. See, that alone tells you that they had already given up some of the pretense of Judaism, because they were willing to intermingle with the Samaritans at least enough to eat their food. And so Jesus is alone. I want you to picture that in your mind. He's alone out there in that arid area, sitting around that well, nobody around. And he looks up, and here comes this woman, and she's got her water pot and perhaps a string or a rope tied to it. You see, she came there because in the middle of the day, the other women wouldn't come, and the heat of the day had already begun to encompass them. And they came early in the morning and late in the afternoon, maybe right close to sundown. And the reason she did that was she did not want to be in their presence because, as we'll see in a few minutes, her life was not right, and she knew it was not right. And to avoid any ridicule or being shunned by others, she just decided she'd go in the middle of the day. But it didn't work out as she had planned. It worked out as God had planned, because who would be sitting by that well but the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? The one man that she needed to meet and know as her Lord and Savior. So look how this begins. First thing I want you to see here. Jesus reached out to her the same way he reaches out to you and me at our point of need. At our point of need. She came there to draw water for the daily needs of her household back in the village. And he says to her, "Give me a drink." First of all, a Jew would never have spoken to a woman who was not a member of his family any time. Second of all, he certainly wouldn't have spoken to a Samaritan, man or woman, because they were beneath the Jews. He would not have done that. And yet, he met her at her point of need. I want to tell you something today. There may be somebody you know. There may be someone in this congregation that needs Christ, and there might be a reason that you will not speak to them. How many of you have neighbors that live across the street, behind you, down the street a little ways, and you know they're lost? And you'll talk about football with them and politics and everything in the world and never mention their soul's condition. I'm guilty of that. Are you guilty of that? I'll admit it. I really am. I really am. We need to be in tune with what God would have us to say to people to bring them to Christ. Find some segue into their life where we can ask them about the most important part of their life. And so that's what he's doing here. The first thing he does, "Give me a drink." And she said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman?" He had crossed all kinds of boundaries. And this woman is a woman of the world, obviously. We see that when from the reading. And she's not afraid to address him. I would dare say if she had been a woman like Rebecca in the Old Testament, she would have just turned her head down and not even responded to him, maybe even walked away. But this woman's bold. She's had enough in her life that she is a very bold woman. And she says, with really not much respect, "How is it that you, being a Jew, would ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" It's almost an affront to her. She really didn't like that at all. And I'll tell you, sometimes when you witness to people or try to get close to their soul's condition, they may rebuff you. They may not be welcoming to you. It may not be very pleasant. But that's not an excuse to let them die and go to eternal hell just because there might be a few words that you don't particularly like. And so this woman comes back at Jesus like that. And he very calmly, look at verse 10, he very calmly says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now this brings up a point that's very interesting. I think oftentimes we don't understand, because those of us raised in the Baptist church particularly, we say words like lost and saved and salvation and stuff. And I'll tell you what, people down at Burger King and McDonald's and Walmart, they don't understand that. When you say lost to a man, he says, "No, I'm not lost. I'm just momentarily disoriented." Men not going to admit they're lost. Not at all. And so the world associates those terms with the outer world, and that's just what she does. Jesus says, "If you knew who I was, then you would leave off this thinking about the earthly water and you'd be seeking the living water." I want to tell you this morning, if your life is racked with sin and pain and heartache and misery, there is help for you. Jesus came so that you can know him. Yes, we call it saved because you are lost. You need to be found in him. And that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. And your life will not be perfect, but I'll tell you what, it can be a whole lot less of a mess than it is today. A whole lot less of a mess than it is today. And he's reaching out to this woman on a level that she should have responded, but she responds very much like people of the world do today. There have been surveys that have been taken, interviews with people off the street, and when you bring up the subject of sin and the subject of the suffering that it brings, did you know that most modern people will respond that, I don't believe in sin. I don't understand what you mean, sin. What is sin? Because they don't know God and they don't understand that God has rules. He has relationships. He has regulations. He has love for people. And when you step out from under his umbrella of love, there's heartache and misery out there. But they don't understand that because they're enjoying life and having a good time. And that's the way this woman is. Her life is in turmoil, but she's kind of enjoying it. And she's come there to get some water, and this guy has approached her in a way that upsets her. So she responds in verse 11 in a very normal way. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? He's spoken of that living water. Now see, the Samaritans had given up on the rest of the Old Testament that we call the Old Testament, except the Pentateuch. They didn't know that if you read in the Old Testament prophets, like Zechariah, it tells you, there's a whole chapter in about the living water that will someday flow from Jerusalem. See, if they hadn't given up on God's word, they would know what this means. You know, one of the results of taking the Ten Commandments out of classrooms is this. When it was first done, and even today I hear people say, well, our children don't get to see the Ten Commandments. Well, if you're raising them in church, they ought to know them anyway. But that Ten Commandments on that wall in that church, in that school building, said this to a little kid, 7, 8, 10 years old, that comes to church, and his mom and daddy never have taken him to church. The only time he's been in church is when grandpa died and he went to a funeral. And he goes in there and looks up and he says, thou shalt not. And he turns around, what in the world does that mean? You mean there's some kind of regulation about that? Did you know that morality comes from God? It has no other source. It has no other source. Even the most liberal people in the world, if you ask them, is it wrong to do this or wrong to do that? They'll say, well, yeah, you know, it really is. Well, where do you get that idea? Well, it's just human nature. You know, no, it comes from God. You see? And this woman knew enough about God to mention his name, and she knew that there was perhaps a Messiah coming, but she didn't know much of anything else. So this living water kind of threw her off. This is what I'm offering you, Christ said, living water. And boy, that piqued her up. She said, you don't have anything to draw with. I'm assuming this little well was down to that spring was several feet, and you couldn't bend down and reach down there with your hand. And so he's sitting there thirsty and has no way to get water. And she again is reaching out in the very normal way. You don't have a bucket or a vase or anything, and so you can't get any water. So where are you going to get this living water? And then she rebukes him. She says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? That's really a rebuke to Jesus. She's, as we would say in modern terms, she's kind of picking at him a little bit. And look what Jesus says. And he answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. And those two verses are what I would say to you today if you're lost in this congregation. You don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's what we call lost. That there is a solution, and it's found in Christ, only in Christ. It's not found in religion. We see here religion has failed this woman, and in large part it had failed the Jews. It's not found in belonging to a church or a denomination or any of that thing. That is for all practical purposes, as far as salvation concerned, useless. So being religious doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at all. I did a funeral. Let me give you a good example. I hadn't thought about this till now. I did a funeral a couple of years ago for a fella that a real well-known, respectable fella, and he was a graduate of the University of Texas. So when you cut him, he bled burnt orange. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, he went to the football games and everything, lived a long and productive life, and he and I had become friends, even though there was a generational age gap. I went to school with his children. So I did his funeral, and the afternoon after the funeral, and by the way, he was quite an ungodly man. I'm not judging whether or not he went to heaven or hell. I have no idea about that. But his life did not produce fruit for Christ. And I knew him very closely and associated with him a lot. And he left this world apparently with no plan for his future life. I'll just put it that way. And that afternoon after the funeral was over and all had taken place, I got a phone call from his daughter. And she said, "Oh, Brother Perry, I just want to tell you." She said, after we got back to town and my sister left, she said, "My husband and I were going home. We were going over the overpass on 31 on the loop and looked off in the west and the sun was going down and it was just right above the horizon and it was just a beautiful burnt orange. And I just felt like that Jesus was saying my daddy was at home in his arms because it's University of Texas color there." You know, that broke my heart. Placed his faith and allegiance in something that doesn't matter and lived a life that never produced anything for Christ. Did you know that's what religion will get you? That's what it'll get you. This woman was faced with God. She wasn't faced with religion. And she was curious about this water. But then as Jesus had approached her on that level, if you'll notice verse 15, she revealed that he hadn't reached into her heart yet. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." She believes him to be a salesman that has something she needs that will change her life forever. That's not why we're here this morning. We don't have anything to sell that's going to change your life forever. The gift of God of eternal life is through Christ, our Lord and Savior, and it costs nothing. It costs everything. You give to him your heart and soul, and he gives you a wonderful life with him forever. Not an easy life, not a cure-all, not a freedom from pain and suffering, but a wonderful life with him. But this woman says, "You know what I'm wanting is not to have to come out here and draw this water. I want this fellow to give me the living water that will fill my pot up every day and I can stay in town and not have to walk out here in the heat and put up with any rebuke I might find with anyone I meet." So, number two in this lesson, Jesus says, going to get to her on a different level. "Go call your husband and come here." Well, now that would take quite a bit of effort. She had to walk close to a half mile back to town, get her husband to come back out there. But Jesus said, go do that. He knew exactly how she was going to respond. Look at what she said. "I don't have a husband." I think she said it just like that. "I don't have a husband." He's reaching now into a deeper part of her life. He's reaching now into a part that is perhaps a little touchy. I've told my Sunday school class many times, I have a friend, been my friend for a half a century, went to high school together, and he's still my friend, as close as a lost man can be a friend to a child of God. And I just think the world of him. And a few years ago, he had a heart attack, a really bad heart attack, and had to go and have open heart surgery. You know the stuff. Y'all have been through that. Some of you have. And I was with him after he recuperated, and I was driving him to a certain place, and I thought, I'm going to broach the subject of salvation. So I said, "Johnny, if you died when you had that heart attack, did you ever wonder about your eternal soul?" And his response was very much like hers. He did not want to talk about that. He said, "I guess I'm all right." I said, you're all right, Johnny? He said, "Yeah, I was baptized when I was 8 years old. Makes me as good as you." see what he was telling me? I don't want to talk about this. You've reached into a part of my life that I don't want to share with you. I'll hunt with you and fish with you, and we'll visit and go out and eat and stuff, but you leave this part alone for now. So my prayer has been ever since then, Lord, let there be some way, sometime, as I associate with him, that this can be brought to bear in his life before he dies. We're both 68 years old. We're exactly the same age. And we've made more tracks than we're going to make. You know what I'm talking about? One of these days, one of us is going to be an obituary in the paper. And if he doesn't change, he's not going to heaven. Jesus has reached into this woman's heart, and she is really rebelling. I don't have a husband. And then he does something that gets her attention. He says, you've well said I have no husband, for you've had five husbands. Now, before we read on, you know what that means in their culture? She was not a very good wife. Yeah, she burned the toast a whole lot and didn't make the bed. Five times somebody said, get out of here. That's the way it was back then. There wasn't any alimony, and there wasn't any child support and any of that stuff. It was just hit the road. You're toast. You're done. So five times, this woman had left a trail of tears behind her. I don't know what in the world she did or didn't do, but it wasn't the right thing to do or not do. And Jesus said, yeah, you're telling the truth. You've had five husbands. I'm wondering about number four and five. What were they thinking? Am I going to be able to make this woman the kind of wife? I used to know a fella. He's dead and gone now. He's the funniest guy. I'll tell you this. It hadn't got much to do with the lesson, but it kind of reminds me of this lady. We called him Shorty because he was about 5'2", and he was just a decrepit person. My daddy-in-law hired him, and I worked with him every day. And I asked him one time, we were going somewhere, and I said, how come you never got married? He's in his 60s then. He's dead now. And he talked just like Festus Hagen on Gunsmoke. Y'all remember that? Now, for you young people, go back and look on TV. But anyway, he looked at me and he said, I figured any woman that'd marry a man like me wasn't worth having for a wife. You know, when I read this, I think about that woman. Five times she has failed at being a wife. Five times. My goodness. And then Jesus says this, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. She has given up on marriage. She has given up on conforming to God's precepts. And now she is just living with a fellow she's not even married to. Bring that forward to today. Did you know surveys show and reveal that the millennials now, and you know who you are if you're in here, and those in my age don't quite understand you, but that's okay. And then those even younger, those perhaps in high school and maybe college age, surveys reveal that they don't place a lot of value on marriage, especially between a husband and wife. And premarital sex is rampant in our culture, so much so that many of them have given up on marriage. It's just not worth it. You know why? Because they've seen parents and grandparents that failed. And there is a great need in our culture today for people to love each other and to marry the right person. And it is sad when mistakes are made. There's not a one of us in here that has not had that problem in our life, either with ourselves, brothers, sisters, mother, father, whatever. But it is not conducive to a good life. And this woman had found that out the hard way. She had just given up on marriage. Now, those of you who are single parents raising children, I honor you. I praise your name. And those of you who are in loving relationships, I just honor and praise your name. This woman had failed miserably, and she had just given up. Now Jesus has met her at a deeper level of need. The first one didn't work so good. The second one is beginning to prick her heart and deal with her in a very serious way. And now look at verse 19, the third one. You notice she has no response to what he just said. None whatsoever. She turned that off because that was not something she wanted to speak about, just like Johnny did with me. And she turns to religion. If you go out and witness, if you leave here today and go to some place to eat, and maybe someone is serving you at a table, if you go to some place where there's wait staff, and you give your food order and you look up at them and say, how's your faith life? Do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Do you go to church on a regular basis? So just approach them with something like that. Did you know that 99 out of 100, not 9 out of 10, but 99 out of 100 will say, oh, yeah, I'm a member at so-and-so church. My mother used to teach Sunday school when I was in the sixth grade. And my grandfather was actually a deacon at so-and-so. That's exactly what they'll say. You'll rarely have anybody say, no, and I don't want anything to do with that God stuff. No, because we live in the Bible Belt, and you're just supposed to be a Christian. They'll do the same thing this woman did almost every time. I've known some of the worst reprobates. I've had to work with some of them, and you'll ask them about, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I knocked on a guy's door one time, and it was some of that, we call it cold turkey witnessing. Y'all ever done that, Brother Bill, where you just go in a neighborhood? It's scary, isn't it? Woo! You knock on a door, and I knocked on a door, and this guy opened the door, and I told him which church I was from, and me and this other fellow, we were out visiting, and he said, well, how's Pastor so-and-so doing? And that guy resigned 7 years ago. He hadn't been to church in at least 7 years. We went out a new pastor. What are you going to say? I guess he's doing all right. He's not here, though. But I guarantee you that guy would stand right there and tell us he's a Christian, child of God, member of so-and-so Baptist church. That's what she did. Look what she says. Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Oh, really? He just told her stuff that he couldn't have known. She had never met him before. Oh, yeah, you know, you're probably a prophet. And then she goes into this thing. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Oh, she's getting theological on him, isn't she? My goodness. We Samaritans, we worship here in this mountain. And you Jews, you worship in Jerusalem. My goodness, what a deal. Isn't that amazing? So we're all holy here. And Jesus doesn't let her get away with it. He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you'll neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Did you know a few short years after Jesus died in AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed? And that beautiful temple with all of its overlaid cedar beams with gold and silver and jewels everywhere was torn down, melted down, destroyed, and carried off. And there was virtually nothing left. The Jewish sacrificial system was ruined and broken, and to this day has never been restored. Samaria and the Samaritans, as she knew it, were destroyed and totally done away with. The land laid waste. So Jesus truly was and is a prophet, and he says there's a day coming when not in your mountain or in Jerusalem will people worship the Father. Here's where he's getting to the heart of the matter, her heart and your heart and my heart. You worship what you do not know. Now you talk about a rebuke. This is a rebuke. And I'd be bold enough to say that to you today who are just religious people and not God's children. Superficial worship is no worship at all. You worship what you do not know. You have to know who Christ is and accept him as Lord and Savior to be able to truly worship him. So these Samaritans didn't know him. They had picked a part of God's word that they thought they could live with, and they left off the rest of it. They didn't know Christ. They didn't accept him. They knew nothing of him. He said, you worship what you don't know. It's very much like what Brother Bill did this morning with his children, if you were listening. That all altar to an unknown God there. And Paul said, let me tell you about that unknown God. Let me introduce you to that unknown God. If you're so willing to worship all these other gods, these little idols and wood and stone that you make and worship them, let me tell you about the one here that you don't even know. He's the one that's real. And that's what Jesus is about to do to her. You worship what you don't know. And he says the next thing, not to elevate Judaism above her, but to let her know that Christ came out of the Jewish world. He was Jewish. Because the Jews, while there were problems with them, they had not left off the Word of God. They believed it. They memorized it. They learned it. They lived it. They were looking for the Messiah through the Word of God. We know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. There are no truer words in the Bible than that. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came through the Jewish people. Came through the Jewish people. There's a great big word there in verse 23, but the hour's coming, and now he is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. You know, those two words have puzzled people for years. You notice spirit there, if you have your Bible open, is not capitalized. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit. It means your spirit, the part of you that is you, inside of you. You'll worship in spirit. You're relating to a God who is spirit, and you worship him with your spirit. And he speaks to you and tells you how much he loves you. There is no sin you can commit as a child of God that he cannot forgive. There's no sin that you've committed as a lost person that he cannot forgive today and bring you into the fold. He is a loving, caring Father. No matter what has gone on in your life, he loves you and forgives your sin. And then that word truth. There is only one truth. Now, the world doesn't believe that truth, but there's only one truth. Some people are so fooled that they perceive something to be the truth and it becomes real to them when it's not really the truth. There is only one truth. And I'll tell you, folks, it's found between the covers, this old book. It's the only truth. Only two things going to be in heaven that come from this earth, God's word and God's people. It will never go away. It never changes. It never modifies. It never is diluted down. It's always the truth. The spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Who are these such? The ones who believe in him, follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, turn their back on sin and shame, repent of their sin and believe in him to save them forever and ever. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. That is not a suggestion, that's a command. Must is a command. If you tell a child, you know, it'd probably be good if you went and washed your hands before we eat. What are they going to do? Yeah, forget it. But if you say, I'll tell you what, if you're going to sit down at my table and eat, you must go wash your hands. Hungry people will go wash their hands. Jesus said you must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now he's reached this woman. There's a whole lot more to this story, as Paul Harvey would say, and we don't have time to cover it. Finish reading that chapter and you'll see it. But she said to him in verse 25, I know that Messiah is coming. Now, these Samaritans had anticipated Messiah's coming because they had enough of Judaism still in them, and people associating with them said, you know, Messiah's coming, and what's he going to do? Well, he's going to save things. He's going to get rid of the Romans. He's going to change everything, and we're going to be on top again. Messiah's coming. Messiah's coming. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. Now, can you see how foolish she is sitting in the presence of a man that's already told her more than she knew anyone knew about her? And she's looking at him and she says, when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. And look at what he says. And this is what I close with. I who speak to you am he. Now, that very Christ, the very Spirit of Christ is right here in this room. And what he has said to her to get her to repent of her sin is the same thing he says to you. She went to that village and she said, come see a man who's told me all that I've ever done. And a great revival broke out right there and then in that little village, if you read the rest of the story. And I tell you what, if you come here today and you came into this room and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, you cannot say that you leave here without knowing there's a need in your life to accept Him as Lord and Savior. Because there's a need. You may be a church member. You may have just come in here for whatever reason. There may be unconfessed sin in your life, and you're a child of God, and you need to confess that right now and renew the covenant relationship with Christ that you should have. But most importantly, you've met the Savior here today. He's here in this room. He's come to bring salvation to a lost and dying world, and it starts with an unrepentant heart. So if the Holy Spirit's calling you right now, I'm going to bow my head and pray, and I'll stand down here at the front. I'll be here. Brother Bill's right there. There are others in here that can counsel and talk with you. I urge you to come forward. If you want to come forward and kneel here and pray and ask God to forgive you of sin in your life, you're a child of God, but there's some unconfessed sin, and you need to get that straightened out, you do that. If you need to come and kneel to pray for someone that you know that's lost and petition God earnestly for their salvation, you come and do that. Let's pray. Father, it's no more clearly said in your word than what we've seen here in John chapter 4. How many times we've seen in the Gospels that Christ reached out to people at their point of need. The woman who touched the hem of his garment. Nicodemus, a man who was on top in his society and religious world and yet needed to meet Jesus. A rich young man who came and offered almost perfection in the face of Christ, and yet he said, you need to sell all you've got and give it to the poor, and he turned away. Maybe not in such dramatic ways, but there are folks in this room, Father, we know, who need to meet the Savior. What better time than this if your Spirit is calling? And we pray it be so in Jesus' name.